The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
And beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, whereof I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Would you just read the last word with me, please? Amen. Amen. Well, I was reading through this earlier this week, and look at verse 15. It really kind of stuck out when I was reading through Ephesians chapter 3. When Paul, writing here under inspiration, he speaks of the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. I thought about that. I thought about the family of God. And I thought about what a blessing it is, what a joy it is to be part of the family of God. Amen? It is what a privilege. And one of the great blessings of this time of year, during this season, is just the opportunity to spend time with our families and to reminisce. In fact, on Christmas Eve in our home, after services on Wednesday night, we have a big dinner. We've done this ever since Shelly and I have been married. And we have a big meal afterwards, and Shelly puts out all the fancy, the china and all the fancy glasses. And there's all kinds of good things to eat. So many types of things to eat, you couldn't eat all of it. And that's a wonderful aspect of it, and the house is decorated. But the real blessing, as we sat down to eat that night, before I asked the Lord's blessing on the meal, I just said for everybody just to stop for a moment and to just look around. I said, because for 30 years, as our family has grown throughout the years, every Christmas Eve, for 30 years, our entire family, our immediate family, has been together. And I said, we don't know what next year will bring. We don't know. You don't know, do you, what next year will bring? It's a great blessing to have the entire family to be able to come and to have my whole family here on Christmas Eve.
and to be part of all of that. And so when we talk about the family, talk about the family of God, or we talk about the Christmas time, we talk about the opportunity, we reminisce, we think of things that happened in the past, whenever you're setting up the, I don't know if it works this way in your house, but we have a Christmas tree in our house, and when we set up the Christmas tree, we think about years gone past and all that's involved in that. Some of those memories are good and some of them are not so good. When you're trying to do decorations with all the children around and things like that, it can get kind of tense and uptight. But do you reminisce about those things? Or you think of, I think when I was a child and things that happened, one of the reasons in our home that we do Christmas Eve that way is because growing up, my father was a businessman. He owned his own business. And he was a jeweler. He had a jewelry business. And he got out of the Marine Corps. He worked in a cabinet maker shop for a while. Then he joined the New York City Police Department and served there for a number of years. And then with at least one of my uncles, I'm not sure two, but maybe one of them. And then my uncle left and he started a jewelry business and he invited my dad to come work for him. And he worked for him for a few years with another three brothers altogether. And then he left and started his own business. And he did that until the Lord called him home later on in life. But that business is dependent upon the Christmas season. And so for the 6 to 8 weeks prior to Christmas, my dad was on the go constantly. We grew up just outside of New York, and over the years he had built up a clientele and a business of professional people that were looking for things. And especially the last 3 or 4 weeks, I would say, he would run in and out of New York almost 2 and 3 times. Maybe the last week before Christmas, every day he'd get up early and he would drive into New York and he just worked long, hard hours. So he was exhausted by the time Christmas Eve came around. So we always had our big, we'd go to church and then there was a family. Every year they were our neighbors. Either they'd come to our house or we would go to their house and we would have dinner together. And so that's one of our traditions in our home. And it was a blessed time. It's a lot of good memories. And then sometimes, when we think of the family and we think of this time of year, sometimes these thoughts or these memories can be a little bit bittersweet because we have loved ones that have passed away. They've gone to be with the Lord. But then one of the great blessings of Christ's coming is to know that those of our loved ones who have accepted Christ as our Savior, they're in the presence of the Lord. Amen? And they're enjoying the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And that's a great comfort to us. And so we talk about the family of God, and I thought about that. And, there's so much here in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul talked about the mystery, prior to Christ coming in the Old Testament and Christ coming to die for the sins of the world. There was a mystery to that, and that mystery was manifest to us when Christ came, that we could see it. It became obvious to us. It's no longer the mystery that it was. But that whole family in verse 15, the family in heaven and the family in earth, all because of what Christ has done for us. So I want to just give you these three thoughts this morning when we think about the family. When we think about the family of God. And we think about what Christ and how Christ has provided for us. And so I thought of this. Number one, there's a family name. The importance of the family name. John said this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, I have a family name. And I don't mean the name Malachuk. I have a family name. And for the sake of the message this morning, that family name is, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. That's your family name. You're a Christian not because you come to church. You're a Christian not because of some religious exercise. You're a Christian not because... You're a Christian because one day you understood that you were a sinner. You understood that Jesus came and died and paid for your sin. You understood He was buried. You understood He rose from the dead. You understood that by faith you need to put your trust in Him and you were born into the family of God. Amen? And so you have a family name. The family name of Christ. And that's what makes us part of the family of God. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says this. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is rather than to be chosen than great riches. You know, there are a lot of people with great riches, material things that do not have a good name. I mean, all you need to do sometimes is just click on the news and you see some of the so-called rich and famous that do things that you would think they'd be ashamed of doing. That they must have no respect for their name, for their upbringing. I remember as a young man, really one of the things that the Lord used to convict my heart of my sinful nature, and actually even before that, this is so important for us as parents. Listen, our children must see the character of Christ in us. They must see that. Because at some point, some of our children may accept Christ at a younger age. Some of them may accept Christ at a little bit older age. Some of them may be like me that didn't accept Christ until I was in my mid-20s. Some may not accept Christ until their 30s or 40s. But I want to tell you, if you and I, who claim the family name as being part of the family of God, both in heaven and earth, if they do not see in us a good name, the qualities of Christ, it will have a detrimental effect upon them coming to know the Lord as their Savior. And in my own life, I can remember as a young person, so many times, even before I was a Christian, there were things that I started to do and I was going to get involved with, and then I would stop because I had a father and I had a mother that taught me that this was biblical and this was unbiblical. And I wasn't a Christian yet. But just the respect that I had from my father and the respect that I had from my mother. But now take that respect and magnify that, because the respect, as it should be a great respect for father and mother, the respect that we have for Jesus Christ should far exceed even that. Amen? And so we have a name. We have a family name. And so a good name, it's rather to be chosen than great riches. Listen, somebody said this: character, good character, will support a man in many circumstances. When you might have nothing else, your Christian character, your walk with the Lord is what will get you through that. Proverbs also says this: he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. That word wasteth, it's the same word that's found in the account of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke. You remember the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son said to his father, "Father, give me my inheritance." And he went off into a far country, and the Bible says that he wasted his substance in riotous living. And when all of that ran out, and he finds himself in the eating the husks there with the swine, he then thinks back of his father. And he says, "I'm going to return back to my father. I'm going to go back to him. And I'll go back and I will go back as his son. I'll go back as his servant." Why could he do that? Because he understood the character of his father. And we know from the account there in the Gospel of Luke that father, he looked for his son, and he looked for his son, and I believe he prayed for his son, and he held out hope for his son, and one day his son returned, and one day his son came, and of course he killed the fatted calf, and he rejoiced that that took place. But do you think that son would have returned home if his father didn't have that Christian godly character? I don't think so. And just, this will step on your toes a little bit. Listen, we can blame a lot of reasons and a lot of things why perhaps our loved ones turn away from Christ. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we may just need to look in the mirror at our own conduct. We do have a family name. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Well, I've been adopted into the family of God. Amen? And you've been adopted into the family of God. And you know, if you've ever been involved in adoption, if you've ever, maybe you have children adopted into your own family. I've been at an illegal adoption where the children who are standing before the family that's going to adopt them, that child is asked some questions by the judge, and the judge asks them, do you want to be adopted into such and such family? And that child has to say, yes, I want to be adopted into this family. And really, I remember watching that. It's a judicial act, or it's a legal act, I guess is the more correct term. It has to take place legally. And so it is when you and I, we accept Christ as our Savior. There's a legal transaction. There's a price that's being paid, and we're adopted now into the family of God. We saw that if you're here on Christmas Eve in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us. And the Bible says now we are adopted. We've been adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. It's a legal transaction. And I'm just as, when you're adopted into the family, you are just as much a son or a daughter in that family as if you're physically born into that family. And so it is with you and I as the family of God. But we've got a family name to consider, and the importance of a family name. Romans 8:15 says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What a blessing it is to be part of the family of God. But there's a responsibility with it as well, to be part of the family of God. And so, here in the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 3, Paul reminds us of this. The family in heaven and earth is named. I'm so glad, the hymn says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. But then I notice this. There's a family likeness as well. A family likeness. Look at verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, when you and I accept Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. It's the Spirit of God, as we allow the Spirit of God to shape us and to conform us and to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Romans says, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son. And so when we're adopted into the family of God, there's a conforming that takes place. Now, in families, there's a physical likeness, isn't there? In most families along the way. I mean, look, if then the Jimmy family lined up here, you would look at them and say, there's some likenesses there. And when James grows that beard out like his dad, he'll really look like his dad. But on Christmas Christmas Day, I was at Ethan's house, and Deborah had a photo album when she was a little girl. And I had never seen it before. What was really funny was, originally the photo album was used for other photos. And there was little written captions what each photo meant. So as I start to leaf through it, I'm really confused. Because there's Deborah with one of her sisters. And I think Deborah, probably she's 8 or 9 in this picture. And it says, next to the picture, I've always loved goats. But the problem is, it was her sister, and this big black cat going in front of them. I'm thinking, this girl grew up on a farm. She can't figure out a goat and a cat? And then I go a little further, and there was another one that says, a day at the zoo. And it was a picture of their family portrait. And so now it's kind of, you know, I'm not as quick as I used to be. And I got this figured out now. But it was really funny, actually, as I started going through the album and looking at the pictures and reading the captions. None of them fit, but it was really kind of a laughing thing to see some of these things. But I saw pictures, you know, and then you could see her family and all the images. Most of you know that when Shelley was a little girl, I think 3 years old, her dad died of leukemia. And we didn't have many pictures from her dad's side of the family until just this past year. And so we've received a lot of pictures of her dad. And so we've looked through those pictures. And as we look, oh, look, doesn't Ethan look a lot like him? And don't you see Josh in this picture? And we kind of went through him like that. So there's a family likeness there. And that's been really a blessing to see all of that. Well, listen, when you and I we have a family name, but we have a family likeness. And sometimes that family likeness, when we think about it, there's a physical likeness. And there's also, I couldn't think of another way to put this, but characteristic likenesses. Right? As you grow older, like, there's things that I do all of a sudden, oh yeah, my father used to do that. So you kind of pick these things up because that's how you were raised. Like my father, he always, now I've kind of taught myself not to do this, but we were driving. My father would drive like this. And all of a sudden, one day, I'm driving down the road. This is weird. And there's different things that we do that because it's part of the family that we grew up in. You understand what I'm saying? Well, listen, when you get saved, you're growing up in the family of God, and there's things that we do because they're Christ-like. Amen? And, well, we're not going to say we physically look like Christ, but we certainly should have Christ-like characteristics in our lives. When Paul wrote this, and he said that, we are filled with the fullness of God. You know, he said, look at verse 22 of chapter 4, for instance, just one example. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's a spiritual transformation that takes place that doesn't change us per se physically, although in some instances actually it does, but it does change our characteristics. And so there then becomes a spiritual likeness that you and I should have, because that spiritual likeness is found in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And as we know from the Scriptures, we need to be careful that we do not quench the Spirit of God, because when we quench the Spirit of God, we quench that likeness or that conformity to Christ that brings glory to Him. And so Paul writes here, and he reminds the believers that you put on, verse 24, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then it goes on to say, so God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. But what happened? Man marred the image. And only Christ and Him coming and being born in a manger and living for 33 years on this earth and going to the cross and dying for our sin and being buried and then raised from the dead 3 days later, and you and I placing our faith and trust in the work of Christ, can we be restored to the image that God intended for us? Only then can we have that spiritual likeness once again. And I reminded in 1 John, when we see Him, we shall be as He is. So there's a physical likeness. Colossians 4:24. Put on that new man, which is after God, it created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so we have a family likeness. And so you and I have a responsibility. We have a family name to uphold. But we also have a family likeness. And just as in our homes, you and I have been, as parents, instructed to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they see the character, the Spirit of Christ in us, that's when we're holding up that family name. And they see that family likeness. And praise God for that. But then there's the family bond. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ. There's a family bond. It's amazing, isn't it, how family, so oftentimes family can be at odds over things, but they're able to overcome those things. Let's go back to the issue of the prodigal son. Well, the father unconditionally loved his son. He knew his son was involved in things that he wouldn't be in agreement with. He knew his son would be involved with people he wouldn't be in agreement with and doing things. The father just unconditionally loved him. Because that's how Christ loves us. Unconditionally. Unconditionally. That's the bond. The family of God is rooted in the love of Christ. Rooted in His knowledge. John 13:35 says this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And look, I didn't read this verse yet, but over in chapter 4, look at verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's a kindness and a tenderness and a forgiving. It seems that one of the blessings of holiday seasons is that even families that have divisions in them can somehow overcome those divisions and they can gather together. I was watching the news around Thanksgiving. And maybe some of you saw this, but there are two brothers from the South. They are political commentators. One of them is a Democratic strategist, and the other is a Republican strategist. And so it was right around Thanksgiving, right around the elections. And so they're on this talk show, and they are going at it, you know, hard and heavy. And all of a sudden, the phone rings. It's a call-in show. And the phone rings. And it's their mother. Can't you, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing, I didn't hear it all, but she basically said something like this, "Can't you just knock it off for Thanksgiving?" she said. "I mean, it's time to be thankful." And so the commentator, you could hear him say, "Is that really your mother?" The guy says, "Yeah," and he hangs his head, "It's my mother." "Can't you knock it off already?" And they were asked, "Well, what do you guys do when you get together?" "Well, we usually have political discussions on the holidays." "Boy, that must go over great, huh? A lot of peace and joy there, huh?" But there's a family bond. And it's the love of Christ dwelling in our hearts. Listen, if you have that family name, if you're part of the whole family, both in heaven and earth, if you have that family likeness, then that's the family bond. That's what keeps it all together. It's the love of Christ that brought Christ to the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, and that same unconditional love that He had for you and that He had for me, you and I, by the power of the Spirit of God, need to have for one another. Whether it's in our own families or whether we're talking about the family of God, you and I gathered together. I was reminded reading there in the book of Philippians that Paul had to deal with an issue there. And you don't need to turn there, but there was two women in that church, Eunice and Syntyche, and Paul had to write to them, and they were at odds with one another. They were having some kind of a squabble. The Bible really doesn't say. But you know what Paul said to them? You two need to be of the same mind, meaning the mind of Christ, having that attitude of unconditional love, having that attitude of forgiving one another and being kind to one another. Listen, the world is a very unkind place. Amen? I mean, it's a harsh place. So the last thing that you and I need, whether we're talking about in our families or whether we're talking in our immediate families or we're talking about the family of God, the last thing that we need is harshness and unkindness and an unforgiving spirit. Because Christ came to give us victory over sin and over death. Christ came that we might enjoy that unconditional love that He has. That we, in verse 19 of chapter 3, can know the love of Christ. That beyond, it passeth knowledge. It's beyond comprehension. And verse 20, look at it, it says in our text as we finish up, now unto Him unto that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, you say, I don't think I could forgive that individual. I don't think I... You probably can't. But the power of the Spirit of Christ resting upon you gives you the ability to do that. Let's not forget what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12 when he talked about the root of bitterness that can develop and grow within us. And he said, when that happens, you fail of the grace of God. God has given us His grace. It is the grace of God in each of our lives. It's not the grace of God that saves us. It's the grace of God that helps us to live day by day and with each passing moment. And that's the bond. It's the power of God that makes all the difference. It's the power of God that makes it all possible. It's what binds the family of God together. Truly, it'll be what binds your family together. John wrote, ye are of God little children and have overcome them. Why is it? Because you know this verse as we finish. Greater is He that is where? In you than he that is in the world. It's the Spirit of God dwelling and living in you. The family of God, both in heaven and in earth. A family name. We need to honor it. A family likeness. By the grace of God, you and I need to be the light of the world to show Christ living in and through us. And then a family bond that holds it all together. But maybe as I finish up, you're here this morning and you've never received the free gift of salvation. Jesus came because He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to adopt you into His family. And if you haven't received Him this morning, you're not part of the family of God. But He wants you to be part of the family of God. He desires for you to be part of the family of God. That's why He came, for you to be part of the family of God. And in order for that to happen, you need to understand some simple truths. And one is this, that you're a sinner. You need to be saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to understand that. You need to believe that because the Bible says that. You need to understand that Jesus died and paid for your sin. So you need to admit that you're a sinner and you need to believe that Jesus came and did for you on the cross what you cannot do for yourself. And when those nails were driven through His hands and those nails were driven through His feet, He was hanging there suspended between heaven and earth for you because He loves you. And the penalty of sin, your penalty, my penalty, the justice of God was placed upon His Son. And He did for you what you'll never do for yourself. And if by faith you'll call upon Him, trusting in only what He's done for you, nothing else, nothing more. Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that You died and paid for my sin. And today I receive You as my Savior. It's a free gift. And that's how you become part of the family of God. That's how you get that family name. And then over time, as you grow in the Lord, and if you're obedient to the things of God, you'll begin to develop a family likeness. And it's all held together by a family bond, rooted and grounded in His love. And then, as it says in verse 21, we bring, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end." Bow our heads for a word of prayer. First, for you as believers, those of you who have already accepted Christ, and maybe this morning everyone has, I don't know. But let's not forget we have a family name. Let's live up to it. Let's honor it and bring glory to God. And let's not forget, as we grow in the faith, as we read the Scriptures, as we spend time in prayer, we sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, there's a purpose. And it's for God to get a hold of our heart. And for you and I to surrender ourselves, our old nature to a new nature. That we would be changed. That we would be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And that we would love one another unconditionally. Both in our families, in our homes, and in our church, the Lord's church. But if you're here today and you're not sure that you're a Christian, you're not sure that you have that family name, you're not sure you've ever been adopted into the family of God, but you'd like to know. God is speaking to your heart right at this moment. Would you do this with every head bowed and with every eye closed? You say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm part of the family of God. I'm not sure, but I'd like to leave this place knowing for sure." Would you just slip up your hand and put it down, anyone at all? I've never received Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure. I have some questions. Anyone at all? I'm not sure. Father, thank You. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for all that He means to us and all that He's done for us and He continues to do. Thank You for the eternity that awaits us and the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross. He suffered the shame for our sakes. And I just pray that as we finish out this year, 2014, and we're about to start 2015, that we'll just live for You. As part of the family of God. And others will see You living in and through us. That we'll be that light drawing them to You. We, like John the Baptist, will be a voice in our own wilderness. We thank You and we praise You for who You are and for all that You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.